ask for your great presence to permeate this house tonight. We ask that your glory will rest upon each and every one of us, that your illumination will permeate our soul and reside upon our spirit. Let your reality precipitate within us, and guide our feet and lighten our ways, in Jesus' mighty name. Now you may be seated. While I was in Lagos, the Lord quickened some things into my spirit. Some responsibility that He wants us to begin to bear in the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Some things that He will want us to begin to do from now henceforth. Even though this is not the time for our special meeting, I did not expect so many people. I just wanted us to commence something very strategic. Because there is a shaft that has been opened in the kingdom of darkness with the intention to bring error into the body of Christ. And it's God's will for us to look into scriptures and to put things in perspective. And so once and again we'll have meetings like this where we intend to put to rest several issues of doctrinal controversy that is beginning to eat into the fabric of the reality of the church. Hallelujah. So it's a time for setting aside our philosophies so that we can tap into the wisdom of scriptures and the wealth of scriptures to understand the mind of God concerning several things. Now I want to introduce what I'm doing with two scriptures. Hallelujah. Before that, I would like to acknowledge the presence of a pastor. I just spoke with him while I was in Lagos some few days ago, and I didn't know he would be able to trace this place. It's Pastor Polycarp, all the way from Enugu. Please make him welcome. When we spoke on the phone, I knew it was a man that was really serious about his pursuit of God. And so he became my friend from that day. Never seen him. Somehow he showed up here all the way from Enugu. Please welcome him with a clap of offering. Extend the right hand of fellowship. We believe in him and what he stands for, and we welcome him into our city. Is this your first time of coming to? All right, we welcome him into our city in the name of Jesus Christ. Two scriptures I want to use to introduce that which we'll be doing this weekend, and we are not going to end it. We'll be doing it as God gives us the liberty. Hallelujah. One of the assignments of the apostolic ministry to set things in order. In fact, the most technical aspect of the apostolic ministry is the skill to set things in order when the devil wants to come and bring about deception and plant the seed of error. And we need to rise up in our generation and establish a front against the onslaught of the kingdom of darkness so that the truth of God will not be defiled. Now, in the book of Acts of the Apostles, if your Bible is turned, I'd like you to look upon it. In Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, there is a strange kind of introduction that book sustains. It says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he had through the Holy Ghost given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." Now, the book of Acts of the Apostles speaks about a former treatise that was given unto a ruler called Theophilus. Hallelujah. So the book of Acts of the Apostles is a continuation of the former treatise. Now, who knows what a treatise is? Maybe the legal man will help us. What is a treatise? What is a treatise? Now, we have come here, this is the school of Tyrannus, in order for us to set in order the things that are lacking. Men of discernment and understanding in those days set up a camp. In fact, Apostle Paul was the principal of that camp. And that camp was set up solely for the purpose of articulating the accurate perspective of the mind of God as revealed in Scripture. And he did that for 2 years, and he set in order the things that were lacking. Now, because of his apostolic presence and covering over the churches that he planted, the onslaught of satanic invasion and deception did not prosper. Now, this is such a time where so many waves and winds of doctrine God has put upon my heart to set some things in order. Now, what we'll be doing is quite technical biblically, and I'd like you to follow in the progression. Hallelujah. If you are still with me, say amen.
Amen.
Now, so it's not a miracle service that we came for. Even though some people might receive some miracles at the end of the day, but our purpose of gathering is to set in order some things that are lacking. Alright? So we stand upon our apostolic mandate, which behoves of us to set in order things that are lacking. In the days of Paul, there were people of repute in the body of Christ that will stand up in a time where there was an invasion from the kingdom of darkness and set things in order. In the days of the early church, there were people like Agabus that had the stature and capacity to warn the body of Christ of the things that were yet to come. Now, so the church had people, strong ranking men in their own capacity, that either set things in order when the devil was invading, or spoke about things that were yet to come to prepare the church for the things that were yet in the future. Hallelujah. Now, if a generation doesn't have a set of men that have this capacity and function, the devil will find that generation cheap to tackle, cheap to deal with. Somebody can come and say, I saw a vision, and that vision can become the basis of the next deception, the basis of the next departure from alignment with truth. And so people will have to stand up by the unction of the Holy Spirit in the capacity of their call in order to set things what? In order. Are you still with me? Now, what is a treatise? Now, in a Bible study, you are not supposed to go home confused. What we want to achieve in Bible study is not to get you confused. We need to move precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, until the perspective of God is established in the hearts of everyone. So we are not going to be in a hurry today. Although we have a closing time and we will not go beyond that time. But the much that our time can afford us is that which we will take. What is a treatise? Because the writer of the book of Acts of the Apostles sustains a peculiar writing mode when he begins to pen down the events of the Acts. He sustains a writing mode that has a narrative texture. It means that he had to be an eyewitness of several things that took place in order for him to be saddled with the responsibility of narrating them accurately. Now, what is a treatise? Who knows what a treatise is? You want to help us?
Praise God. A treatise is a formal piece of writing that is devoted to explaining a specific matter in stages.
My mic. Pastor Dan, make sure I have my mic tomorrow. A treatise is a piece of statement that is given to narrating a matter in stages, so that the substance of the matter is presented in a sequence that will lend itself easily to the hearer in order for him to gain understanding. Are you with me? Now, let us check the former treatise that he spoke about, because the former treatise we're talking about is the book of Luke. Okay? Now, I want us to see the spirit and the approach that governed the setting forth of the book of Luke. Because in his own opinion, the book of Luke is a treatise. A treatise that was written systematically in order for the progression of truth to be outlaid in such a way that it will lend itself to the understanding of him that is being instructed. Are you with me? All right, please, let's go to Luke. Then we'll go to Philippians, after which we would have laid the foundation for what we want to do. Because in the text message you received, what it read was what the Bible says. A lot of things have gone out that the Bible actually doesn't attest to. And the volume of such errors have actually compounded the situation of a genuine seeker of the Lord in our generation. Are you with me? If somebody gets born again in our generation and is looking for God, he wants to be instructed in the things of God. That is a very difficult reality right now because of the kind of stuff that has been circulated on the account of what the position of God is about his truth. And because of that, we want to set some things in order because the Lord has instructed us to do so. Amen. Now, in the book of Luke, chapter 1, we'll see the treatise that is referred to in the book of Acts. And then we'll see the nature of the treatise. If you are still with me, say amen. You see, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order. You see, a treatise sustains an order, a sequence, a pattern. Now, so this guy is saying that so many people have taken on the responsibility to set in order the things that are most believed among us. Are you with me? Luke is saying, yes, it has become popular for people to write out, to spell out the things that Jesus did and the things that Jesus said. CNN is picking it up. This day is picking it up. The issues concerning Jesus have become popular. But he said that me, I am not writing about Jesus just because it is popular. I'm writing about Jesus because I've received a mandate. Being an eyewitness. Are you with me? Let's go on with the reading. For as much as many as have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee, how? In order, most excellent Theophilus. So when we are talking about a treatise, there is a certain kind of order that must be sustained when a treatise has been written. Are you with me? In order for you to have the capacity to play this kind of role in the body of Christ, you must have perfect what? Understanding. And if a generation arises that lacks sons of order, that have perfect understanding concerning the counsel of God, that are willing to set it in order so that disciples can understand this path of spiritual progress and not get locked up in the shadows and the darkness that the devil is creating in a generation, you can be sure that that generation will fall into darkness because the ministry of this kind of people is not available. Now, we have a lot of doctrinal issues to sit on and to deliberate on this night. Hallelujah. Now, I need you to understand the motivation that I have. The motivation I have to do what we are about to commence and what we will sustain over time is that the Lord has quickened me concerning these matters to set some things what? Now, do you know what it will look like in a generation when people that have perfect understanding are lacking? A time will come where people will bow down to a God that Apostle Paul himself does not know. A time will come where the voice of God will not be discernible because the emphasis will not be consistent with that which heaven is producing. And it happens to be that the devil understands the measures of the throne of God and the dimensions of heaven. It is because of that that he can counterfeit everything that comes out of heaven. Are you with me? You are not here. You are not with me. The devil can counterfeit everything that comes out of heaven. He has a counterfeit mode. Now, his ability to do that is because he understands the dimensions of heaven to a great level of accuracy. Now, what we call prophecy takes place when a prophet comes under the influence of the Holy Spirit and he begins to utter divinely inspired words which were not processed in his mind. Alright? There is an equivalent of that in the kingdom of darkness. It's called soothsaying. Soothsaying too can be predictive, can have the shape and the color of prophecy. In fact, there is no doctrinal way to discern between soothsaying and prophecy. You can't discern the difference by doctrine. You can only discern the difference by reality. Now, so if people in a generation do not have such among them as have visited and understood the dimensions and the layout of the heavens, because what we call the word of God, the letters, those logos in your Bible, they did not exist initially as statements. They exist as realities in the spirit realm. The people that experience those realities in the spirit realm now bore witness and testimony to those realities. And so they were captured in letters. But the original substance of the things that were revealed through the utterances of those people were not letters. Initially, they were spiritual realities. That's why Jesus said that the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. And they're what? They're alive. Now, so people encountered spirit, the spirit and the life of God. And when they encountered the spirit and the life of God, they now bore witness to that which they saw. It was captured in a book. Are you with me? Oh, you are not with me. If you have not captured that same spirit and that same life that the book speaks about, you are experiencing a fatal lack. Because your testimony is not going to be consistent. Totally, it won't carry the capacity that the original testimony that people that experienced those dimensions had. Are you with me? Oh, you are not here. Are you with me? Now, so the devil knows how to counterfeit things coming from heaven. And sons of order that have contact with the realm of reality will have to come and bear witness of the realm that the Bible testifies about. And if we do not have people like that in a generation, we are sure that that generation will fall into darkness. We are sure that that generation will be tossed to and fro by waves of doctrine. We are sure that people will hear lying wonders and lying visions from the kingdom of darkness and build their lives on the basis of these things. Meanwhile, those lying wonders came from a dimension of heaven, from a dimension of the realm of the spirit, which is not heaven. Now, if you follow those lying wonders, you will be shaped into something that is different from what God wants to do through his current speakings. And so there's a need for us to set some things in order. When you hear an utterance, it's coming from a realm. If we have been in the realm of God long enough, we'll be able to trace that utterance and know its source and also reveal its futility from the pages of the scripture. Your ability to navigate in scripture accurately is dependent upon the realms of the spirit that you have traveled. It's not in your ability to study the Bible. I studied the Bible back to back 15 times the last time I checked. I think I was about 21, 22 years when I studied it back to back 15 times. So I could make a complete sense. I could bring scriptures together. I could use my concordance and form a sermon that is biblically tight, but is devoid of spirit and life. Now the disciples that I raised, they were full of scriptures in their mind, but they did not have God in their spirit. Those kind of believers can be tossed to and fro by every wave of doctrine, because they have not met with the reality of the realm that powered this book that you carry. And so we want to put some things in order. It's quite technical, but I trust that God will help us. Now, finally, in the book of Philippians chapter 1. In the book of Philippians chapter 1, still explaining what we are doing and why we are doing what we want to do. Verse 27 says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul is saying, whether I be absent or present among you, this must be a mandate that the churches among all nations must sustain. A mandate to strive to protect the destiny of the gospel. Are you with me? We must protect the destiny of the gospel. Because if we lack sons of order that can put things in perspective, it is possible for a generation worshipping God and attending to the Bible to bow down to something else. I know you don't believe me. Let me tell you where I'm coming from. I'm coming from Lagos. The name of the place where I'm coming from is called Lagos. You may not know, but Lagos has gone so far in falsehood. And the few voices that God is using to still set things in order, so that people that want to look for God can still find him. Those voices are under strange attack now. All right? I need you to understand that it's not only in the scriptures that people are promised blessing. The devil too can promise blessings too. Now, so we must know the difference between the devil's activity and God's activity. An agent of darkness can use the scripture to preach the will of his master. And you can do it in suit with the Bible. But what is preaching is the philosophy of darkness. And the way he's doing it using scripture is that he's not setting things in order. He's taking scriptures out of context and trying to make his philosophy out of it. Because truth does not exist in a vacuum. And the body of Christ in our generation, unfortunately, is laden with the infirmity of immaturity. The capacity to discern the spirit that is talking is lost among many people. And so the devil likes a generation like this. He enlarges himself and he builds thrones in the hearts of men, navigates them in the direction of his own will, and uses their endowments to garnish his kingdom. So we are in dire times. And so we need to set some things in order. In Jesus' mighty name. I think early this year, early last year, a catalog of people claimed that they died. No, don't laugh. We are doing what? This is a school of tyrannos. The issues we are trying to tackle are issues that have crept into the body of Christ. And we want to look upon scripture and find out whether there is truth in the utterances that have gone forth. Because I went to preach in a place and that place was invaded. You don't understand. Some of us are not denominational preachers. Some of us believe that our call is to the body of Christ. And when we travel to cities and to nations and we see some things that are not consistent with scripture, we can't sleep. So this city has been invaded by this new wave. And the people that are pioneering it call it the holiness revival wave. Holiness revival wave. Maybe before this weekend, no, we can't do that. We'll actually go into scripture and find out what holiness is. You might check your heart very well and you may discover you don't know. So we want to start afresh and find out what the Bible says. First of all, we need to begin with, I have 600 scriptures here. Because there are 654 scriptures that speak about heaven in the entire Bible. And I have to study every one of them in order to understand the philosophy, the doctrine about, the teaching about heaven. Okay? Now, I had the intention for us to do all 600 scriptures. But I found out that we were not even ready for such. My board is not here and we don't have projector in place. So we will avoid some of the encumbrances. But anytime we are coming for this kind of meeting, what the Bible says, we'll come with all of our tools. So that we'll go back armed. Are you still with me? To defend the faith of the gospel, to defend the destiny of the gospel. Because the devil wants to cripple the destiny of the scriptures in our generation. And it is an apostolic mandate to all people that are servants of Jesus Christ to defend what? The destiny of the gospel. Now, so some people went into death. They died. According to them, they died, went to heaven, went to hell, and came back with messages from the other side. And those messages have formed the philosophy upon which many believers have lived their Christian lives. So many changes have taken place. And people read the testimonies of these prophets and use it as the lamp that guides their feet, so that they will be in keeping with the accuracy of the commandments of the Lord as revealed in the visions that came. Is attributed to a class of people, the holiness revival messengers. First of all, in tackling this, I would like to present my treatise in form of questions and answers. Because what I want to present to you is a treatise. And my presentation of this treatise is going to sustain a format and a formula. Question and answer treatise format. So that we can tackle some things and see what the Bible says. The first question I want to ask and I will attempt to answer using scripture is, where does the believer go after death? Now, see, there are many approaches towards biblical interpretation, and there are several rules that must be sustained if we are going to get the truth in scripture. Because of our time, I may not have the opportunity to run us through the rules of biblical interpretation. And if you sustain those rules at the back of your heart as you study scripture, you'll be able to find the truth on every subject. We'll do that in our next lecture. In our next lecture of what the Bible says, we'll run through the annals of the rules of biblical interpretation. Are you still with me? Now, so we need to find out, where does a believer go to after death? In order for us to understand this, we need to use an example as our case study. We need to use the example of somebody that has gone to hell, that has gone to died, that has risen from the dead, that has, checked the other side and he has come back. I think his testimony and his perspective of the subject matter will be most accurate. That also. All right. You know, I like the scripture. Everything is there. It's just that we get lazy most of the times and we do not want to study. But everything is captured in scripture. You can deceive people with another thing, but not with scripture. Not while I'm alive. If I die, people can deceive other people with scripture. But as far as I'm alive, I'll be talking. Hallelujah. I will be. Not because we like talking, but God has given us that mandate to set things, what? In order. It's part of the apostolic assignment in a particular generation. If someone claims to be an apostle and he doesn't set things in order, he's not an apostle. Unfortunately, many evangelists, hallelujah. Now, let's wait for light to come because we want to put this message in dangerous places so that people can, believers can have access to it. It's unfortunate that many evangelists bear the title of apostle because they can give word of knowledge and... Alright, are you with me? Now let me say something. The fact that a man can call somebody else's phone number accurately by the Spirit of God does not make him a prophet. In what the Bible says, maybe in the next, in the third edition, I will show you the prophetic ministry. What are the parameters that reveal that the prophetic in your city is reaching the mark of God? Now, I can come to you and call your phone number, call your name, call the name of your father and your ancestors, tell you the road to your village, that in your village there's a flag of PDP at the junction. Are you following? That doesn't necessarily mean that that man has a prophetic ministry. Because I will show you the characteristics of a prophetic ministry. And if by the time we are through with that lecture, you will notice that there are few prophets in Nigeria. And you'll find out what happens when people like Agabus are not in the territory. Are you still here? Good. Now let's go on. Where does the believer go after death? We'll use Jesus as a case study. And we'll begin with Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, I'd like you to turn in your Bible. Some time ago, I used to have a board here. Is my board still here or something has happened to it? Please, I need my board. We're in the lecture room now. It's lecture. Get me my board and get me some writing stuff. Because I like us to take inventory of the pathway that we are following. In the book of Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus makes a statement here. He said, "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights, where? In the heart of the earth." The first tool that we are going to pick as we navigate on our Bible study journey is that phrase, the heart of the earth. Somebody said, the heart of the earth. Now, please, I'd like us to note that. If you came in here with a script, I'd like you to note that statement. It will help us in our navigation. So, number one thing I'd like you to take note of is the statement, the heart of the earth. Jesus said it was going to be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Okay? Let's go on in our scripture. Now, I'd like you to understand the things that were achieved. When Jesus died on the cross, several things were already achieved. Okay? For instance, when Jesus was sacrificed on the cross, it is written in scripture that the veil that covered the Holy of Holies was split from top to bottom. And the spiritual implication of the veil being split from top to bottom is captured in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. I'd like you to turn. The veil of the temple being split from top to bottom sustains an implication that is explained in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Now, I'd like us to turn to it. Hebrews chapter 10, I'll read verse 19 and verse 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. As his flesh was pierced, and his blood came out, his blood that came out actually went forth with a capacity and with a vocabulary in the realm of the spirit. There was utterance in that blood as it went forth. That blood became like a legal tender in the realm of the spirit, indicating the fact that some people have been bought by the price of this very substance. And it's on the strength of that, that a new way, which did not exist before, because that way is called the new and what? And the living way. Indicative of the fact that that way into God's presence did not exist in all history. It was created by the blood of Jesus Christ that was set in motion. Secondly, the Bible calls that way the living way. That means after that sacrifice went into action, you can access God without having to die first. So it's a new and what? And a living way. You know, those days it was written that no man sees the face of God and live. But you see, it means that in those days, if by any means God should flash his presence, flash his glory around you, death will be your portion, because you don't have the capacity, the right, the stature to behold God's countenance in the flesh of sin. But when the new and the living way was carved out by the intelligent utterances that went forth on the strength of the blood of Jesus Christ, mortal men from that point had the privilege to behold the countenance of God and still live. Hallelujah. So it's a new way and what? A living way. Indicative of the fact that that time Jesus hung on the cross and his blood touched the ground, the passageway was already created in the realm of the spirit. Heaven was already accessible. Now, if Jesus, after dying, it was possible for him just to navigate into heaven, because it was the new and the living way was effectual and was effective. But the Bible says that when he died, where did he go to? That's one thing I want you to notice. Secondly, as we journey, did you get it to that point? Because you must leave this place with understanding. That's the first point. Second point I need to raise to us. So we have, that scripture is saying that when Jesus died, he did not ascend into heaven. Instead, he went down. Can you say that? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9 says, now that he ascended, which, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? So he did not ascend first. He what? He descended. And where did he descend to? According to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, that's another indicator for our journey. Second indicator for our journey is that Jesus, he did what? Descended into what? Now take note of this word, the lower parts of the earth. Now that is to say that The lower parts of the earth means the same thing as the heart of the earth. Are we on the same page? Great. All right. Now, so let's continue in our journey. There are two scriptures that I need us to sit upon now. We'll take one from the old and one from the new. They say the same thing. And then we're going to analyze them. And then our insight into this particular premise is going to be based upon the leverage that we can get from those two scriptures. And the first of the scriptures is in the book of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 27. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 27. We cannot read from just 27. We'll maybe begin from verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him, I saw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Now, so this scripture was speaking about Jesus, that his soul was not left in hell, that the Holy One did not see corruption. Are you with me? Now, so we are going to use another approach to tackle the two scriptures we are going to be reading. Now, the approach we are going to use for these two scriptures is the linguistic approach. Now, the place that Jesus went to, according to this scripture, is hell. Thou will not leave my soul in what?
Hell.
Now, so we need to write that hell down. According to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 27. Are you with me? Now, let's go to Psalm 16. Let's get the equivalent of this scripture in the Old Testament. In Psalms 16. Turn your Bible if you came with one. Psalms 16. Psalms 16 verse 10. Psalms 16 verse 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Are you with me? So where was Jesus? According to Psalm 16, he was in hell. Are you still with me? Now, you see, in the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and the New Testament was written in Greek. Acts chapter 2, verse 27 is New Testament. Is that true? And Psalms 16 verse 10 is in the Old Testament. Now, so using the linguistic approach, we are going to try to find out what is the word that was used to symbolize hell in Greek, and what is the word that was used to symbolize hell in Hebrew. Did you get that? Are you still with me? Now, the reason why we need to use the linguistic approach is because Hebrew and Greek are deeper than English language. Okay. Let me explain. Greek language, I've always said this, I've always used this example. Greek, in Greek, they have four words for power. In English, we have just one word. In Greek, we have dunamis. In Greek, we have iskus. In Greek, we have Kratos. All these words are translated power in your Bible, because English doesn't have as much capacity as Greek. So it means that several truths and several dimensions of realities were held up because of translation. And if we are going to sustain the recovery, we must do a linguistic research that will reveal the full capacity and stature of the words that were suppressed by English language. Now, one of those times where a suppression took place is in these two scriptures. And we had to do a reverse equation in linguistics in order for us to capture the full scope and the full burden that is being communicated in these scriptures. If you are still with me, say amen.
Amen.
You see, in Bible study, you are not supposed to go home confused. It's supposed to be clear and express. And there are very sensitive issues that we will be handling on this platform, what the Bible says. Very sensitive topics. By the time we begin to enter into those topics, when I say it at first, you will not believe that it's biblical, because all you grew up with in your Christian life was false. I know that a lot of people are going to hate me because of what I'm doing, but I've already counted the costs before today. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I counted the cost before I came. I counted it in the place of prayer, and I'm ready to do the will of God. Now, the word translated hell in, that's why if we had a projector here, I will not tell you the word. We'll take a lexicon from the computer and project it to the world so that you see it yourself. So that you not say that pastor generated the word. No. It's in your lexicon. I forgot to attach the pilot number so that if you have, what they call that? Oh, you have the pilot numbers. Oh my God. So that you can go home and get your own concordance and trace the pilot numbers, you arrive at those words, and you can confirm and validate this study. The Lord give you understanding in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
So the word translated hell here is Hades in Greek language, and it is Sheol in Hebrew. That means the Greek word Hades and the Hebrew word Sheol means the same thing. So in Greek it said, thou will not leave my soul in Hades. In Hebrew it read, thou will not leave my soul in Sheol. You get that? Good. And all of these refer to Jesus. Are you with me? So we have already understood that when Jesus died, he did not ascend to heaven. But where did he go? He went into the lower parts of the earth. We saw that when Jesus died, in fact, he himself prophesied that just the way Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, he is going to be in the heart of the earth for 3 days. And then the testimonies about the event that took place, one is prophetic, and one is an actual testimony. The name of the place where he went to, the actual names were captured. And in the original language, he went to Hades and he went to Sheol. Did you get that now? Hallelujah. Now, we are putting the doctrinal framework. You know, there's something, the scriptures is so wonderful. Because when you speak in error, no problem. We'll leave your own word first. Go into scripture. Then we'll begin to build. By the time we finish building the doctrinal framework, what you have said that is not accurate, that is not scriptural, it will stand alone. So we don't need to come and fight and say, your vision was wrong. It will be my word against your own. So let's go to the Bible. When we are finished building, you will now know where that your insight is standing. You see that? All right, let's journey. Where are we now? Because we have fully captured from scripture that this is where Jesus went. He went to Hades and he went to Sheol. Are you with me? I want to show us 9 characteristics. Can we do 9? How many characteristics? 9 characteristics of Hades according to scripture. 9 characteristics of Hades. This is where Jesus went to. And so we are going to study that place critically. And as we study it critically, you are going to find out many things that you may not have known before. The Lord give you understanding in the name of Jesus Christ. Are you still with me? If you are still here, say amen.
Amen.
All right. First of all, Hades or Sheol is a spiritual place. I will show you scriptures to confirm that. It's not a natural place. It's a spiritual place. Now, we have had a lot of people testify about what happened to them when they died. Now, we're going to bring all of them on the scale right now. And then we'll find out which of the testimonies was accurate. Some other people also said God took them to heaven. And when God took them to heaven, these were the things that they saw. Wonderful. We will trace it through scriptures to see if those visitations of heaven that people claimed they had was actually visitations that was sponsored by the navigator, the Holy Ghost himself. Hallelujah. Because just like we have divine places in Christ, we also have demonic places in darkness. Now, you hear that witches went for meetings somewhere. Huh? Now, one day, those days in our fellowship, a lady came under the power of God and demons left her. And her salvation was genuine. She went all the way for God. 1 month after her discipleship process had started taking root, the lady sent for me and said, she wants to take me to the place where they hold their meetings. And I said, all right, good. We now came to the place and said, it's here. There was nothing. The physical location she took me to actually did not suggest that that was a conducive place for a meeting. Obviously, what she was trying to make me understand was that there is a spiritual part of this place. But you don't understand. This place has a spiritual part. It's a spiritual part of this place that these people feel when they hold their meetings. Now, I know you don't believe that. I hope you know that when a woman is giving birth to a child, the child is connected to a cord called the umbilical cord. I hope you know that this realm was framed out of the supernatural and the unseen realm, the invisible realm. There is still a link till today, an umbilical cord that links the natural realm with that spiritual parent till now. And when I thought about spirit cities, I said that anything that feels that spirit part controls that natural city. Oh, you are not here. And that's why we are natural as believers. You don't know how to tackle the causes that are operating in your family. Those causes are not philosophies. They are real. Somebody interacted with spiritual beings that revealed a code by which your family should be tied for generations. And someone else operating by... That's why the Spirit of God is superior. Because the Bible says that the Spirit searcheth all things. Even things that were done in darkness can be searched out by the Spirit of God. And the truth is this, if you don't search out to understand the wisdom by which that entanglement was established, you will not be able to unlock those people. You get that? Now, so, Hades is a spiritual place. You get that down? Number two, I don't want to dwell so much on that. Number two, according to scripture, Hades receives all the dead. Whether it's righteous dead or sinful dead. When any man dies, his direction is Hades. And I'll show you that too. Hades does what? Receives all dead. I don't have time to go into definition. No time for definition. I would have shown you from the lexicon what Hades means, what Sheol means from the lexicon, but no time. First of all, Hades is a spiritual place. Secondly, Hades what? Receives all dead. Number three. According to the scriptures, Hades will eventually yield up all his dead at the judgment of the great white throne. It will yield up all his dead. Revelation chapter 20. Who is there with me? Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, beginning from verse 11, I want to do a reading right now. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand up before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up her dead which were in it. And death and Hades. That word hell there is Hades. Death and Hades were delivered up. Delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works. So that place called Hades is not a permanent location. It's a temporary location, and Hades holds the dead until judgment. So it's a temporary waiting place. Are you with me? Number four, people that are in Hades are considered to be sleeping. They are not dead. They are only what? Sleep. I don't want to go into all those scriptures. Now, why is it that the condition of the people in Hades is considered to be sleep? Has it occurred to you? Now, did anybody sleep today? You know, the sun was high. I know sleep came on some people. If sleep came on you today, did you plan to sleep? You didn't plan it, but sleep came. Somehow, you even fought it, but you could not resist it, and it overtook you. And when you slept, did you dream? You dreamt. Oh my, please, you are laughing. And we are trying to understand some things here. Hey, did you dream? You were not sure. Okay, when you were sleeping, did you know how many hours you slept? Eh? That's why whenever you wake up, you need to check your time. Why? Because some people might be sleeping in Hades for 2,000 years. They will not know. The day we wake up in resurrection, all right? They will not know that they have slept for 2,000 years, except they bring the clock. Oh, you are not with me. You guys are not here. Hallelujah. When you are sleeping, you can dream and you see yourself going somewhere. Some of you see yourself fighting. Then when you woke up, most of you don't remember it again. Because by the time you wake up from this sleep in resurrection, you will not even remember anything that took place there. But you know that there was a reality. And that's why that mode of existence is normally called sleep in the scripture. Now, if you want me to digress and show you snapshots of life in Hades, I can do that. To show you what life will mean within that context. Are you here? Maybe we'll do it before the time is up. And I'll show you life within that context. How is life within that context? What part of you? Because man is a very complex entity. Very complex. Spirit, soul, body. Are you with me? Your body will not pass with you into that realm. Your body will go to where it came from. Are you with me now? The spirit and the soul. I don't have time. I hope. Let me not say what I don't want to prove, because there's no time to say. There's no time. In Bible study, people are not supposed to go home confused. You see, the spirit, the soul, is the seat of your intelligence. I hope you know some animals who are intelligent in their own way, in their own kingdom. They are intelligent. That is indicative of the fact that they also have a soul. The Bible, acknowledges them. But it happens to be that the soul of the animal vanishes when it dies. Why? Because the soul is aligned with its body. So when the body ceases to exist, the soul vanishes. But you see, our own soul is aligned with our spirit. And it happens to be that that spirit doesn't cease to exist. And so the soul is still functional, being held up by the life that the spirit has. And so when you come into that realm, you are still going to have consciousness. You will know that this is Joshua because your soul is still functioning. Oh, okay. Let's leave it. Yes. Don't worry. I wanted to take us into some things, but... Hey. Oh. You are blessed. Now, number what? So we said that number four, people in Hades are considered to be... You lose all sense of time. Your life is factored into an existence that is not an existence of time and space. And because of that, you might be there for 2,000 years. And when you are resurrected and you wake up from the sleep, you don't even remember the activity. Number five. Yes, we have already seen that it is a temporal place. It's not an eternal place. Now let me go to the place, the aspect number what now?
Five.
Number five. Let me go to the trouble zone now. This is a trouble zone. In number five, according to the scriptures, paradise is part of Hades. This is the trouble zone. Oh, okay, leave that number five. Write it this way. There are two parts. Hades has two parts. Then number... Are you with me? Number what now? Number six. I say, number five, Hades has two parts. Number six, paradise is part of Hades. Now let me explain it. Scriptures. Luke chapter 23. In Luke chapter 23, I want to begin to read from verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now, Jesus said that when he will go and be in the heart of the earth for 3 days. The Bible says that Jesus did not ascend first, but he descended into a lower part of the earth. Scripture says that Jesus was in Hades. Jesus was in Sheol. And Jesus was telling the man on the cross while he was dying, he said, "Today, you will be with me where?" Indicative of the fact that paradise was part of Hades. Oh, you are not here. Okay, let me use a scripture that will open it up. There are two parts of Hades. That thing you call, that place you call hell, is part of Hades. The Greek name for it is Gehenna. So Hades has two parts. One is called paradise or Abraham's bosom. Another one is called Gehenna or hell. You see, if we did not go into the linguistic approach, this one called Hades, hell. This one also called Sheol, hell. Now, so if we did not do the linguistic job, we'll be hanging on a revelation that is not accurate. I will show you many things that have happened to doctrine in the body of Christ because people did not consult the linguistic dimension. They formulated doctrines out of the English rendition. And that created a departure from the true essence of the spirit of the scripture. And when people began to run with those things, years later, when they checked his linguistic counterpart, they found out that the doctrines they formulated along those lines were not accurate. Are you still with me? Good. Now, let me show you a scripture that reveals all of what we are talking about. Now, we will do Bible study for the next 15 minutes. I think that's how much we can take. Luke chapter 16 from verse 19 to 31. This is Jesus speaking. He said, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can that pass to us that will come from hence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, even though one rose from the dead. Now, notice that they were in the same place. The guys that were in hell or Gehenna, because the word translated hell in that context was Gehenna. And I think it appears 9 times in the whole Bible. If you check your lexicon, you will see. One of the places you will find Gehenna is in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. It said, be not afraid of them that can kill the body, but be rather afraid of him that can kill both body and soul in what? In Gehenna. You get that? Oh, you didn't get that. Now, so Abraham and the rich man could discuss because they were in the same place, but they were in different parts of the same place. It was obvious that where Lazarus was, he was in comfort. There was comfort. Although this particular scripture did not give us insight into the kind of comfort that was in paradise. But there are other scriptures that we can consult and see the nature and character of paradise and the kind of life that is lived there. You know, we went for a Bible seminar And we were taught that paradise was part of heaven. And that was the philosophy I sustained. Until I studied the Bible and found out that it was in the heart of the earth. It was in the lower parts of the earth. And it was part of Hades. Now, so the picture that we have in this scripture, notice that the Bible says a certain man called Lazarus. In parables, Jesus doesn't mention names. This is not a parable. That's number one. So this is an actual event that took place. It was an actual rich man. It was an actual Lazarus that Jesus was talking about. Second thing you will notice is that your stature on earth in the things of God was not deleted in paradise. Because Abraham was a luminary in time. In fact, the whole of paradise was willed to him. Paradise was nicknamed his bosom. I don't want to go into why it is called Abraham's bosom. So a man's spiritual stature is still sustained even in paradise. Number three. The Bible says that there was a gulf that existed between the two sides of Hades. So people in paradise could converse with people in Gehenna, but nothing can move from Gehenna to paradise. There was a gulf that was fixed. Well, let me stop there. There was what? A gulf. Subsequently, we also notice in this scripture that there was no water in Gehenna. There were flames in Gehenna. There was heat in Gehenna. There was torment in Gehenna, but there was no drop of water there. Now, have you been 2 days without taking your bath? That's never happened to you before. You have always had water. Okay, let's leave it there. In Gehenna, there is no water. There's another principle I want you to see in that scripture. When the man says, send somebody from the dead, let him go and minister to my people. What did Moses say? What did Abraham say? He said they have Moses and the prophets. The way of the gospel is not to take people from the dead to preach it. I know it. You see, I would have said this initially, you would have gotten it, but no. Let's build truth first. He said they have Moses and the prophets. God doesn't need to kill a man to take him somewhere to come with a message. It doesn't happen. It's counterfeit. It's not biblical. They have what? Moses and the prophets. If they cannot hear Moses and the prophets, even if one should rise from the dead, they will not be persuaded. They will argue with him. I know most of you have been victims of those visions already. You are already sizing up your life, bringing yourself in alignment to the visions that came from the other side, the underworld. You are weak in spirit and you have not been searching the scriptures. So a witch can come and prophesy and you... They have what? Moses and the prophets. If they cannot be persuaded by Moses and the prophets, even if a man comes from the land of the dead, it will be a futile venture. Did you get it to that point? Finally, before I close my study for this night, we are going to take a very strong lecture in the writings of Paul. I call it Lessons from 2 Corinthians. Lessons from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 to 4. Lessons from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 to 4. Can we take those lessons now? If you are still with me, say amen.
Amen.
Now, on my script here, I have five characteristics of the place called paradise, so that we understand how life will be when you are sleeping. But we don't have time to take that past, that aspect this evening. 2 Corinthians, quickly, turn your Bible. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 to 4. If you are there, say amen.
Amen.
It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. Please, I'd like us to take inventory of the locations, spiritual locations that Paul went to. The first place was what? Please, I'd like you to indicate it in your script. Paul was taken first to the third heavens. That's where Jesus is now. That's where the Father is now. That's where Paul was caught up to. He was taken there. Okay? Verse 3. And I know such a man. See, in Greek, are you with me? The word "and" in verse 3 is this. That's the word there. And that word means that the subject that will be discussed thereafter is different from the first subject that was spoken about before. I think we will do basic Greek. Just basic. If we do it, some things will be clear to you. There are some ministries that you respect that are founded on falsehood totally. But your eyes cannot see it. Now, so this K-A in English is translated Kai. Alright? That word indicates that what follows is not the same with the first which was spoken about. Now, so the first which was spoken about was Paul's visitation to the third heavens. Say, and that means differently, in a different encounter, in a different experience, I still knew that man. Do you get it? Okay. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God know it. How he was caught into paradise. And so the man, first of all, was caught into heaven, the third heavens. Secondly, that same man, in another day, in another event, he was caught up again into paradise. This was the scripture that they taught us in that minister's conference, that paradise and heaven were the same. For many years, I preached it until I found the scriptures and I found out I was preaching, I was helping the devil to propagate an error. So I had to come back to correct myself. I hope we can be humble enough. If you preach something that is not accurate, you can come back and say, hey, sorry, I didn't have light when I went here. This is what the Bible is saying. Hallelujah. Now, so the same guy that was caught up into the third heavens was also caught up into paradise. Whereas the third heavens is above in spiritual geography. Paradise is beneath in spiritual geography. And so Paul saw the universe of God. He saw the heavens, he saw the earth, and he saw beneath the earth. Now, if you follow the book of Philippians very well, he said, therefore God has highly exalted Jesus and given him a name that is above every name. that they, at the mention of the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, of things on earth, and of things. Who brought that revelation? It was Paul. Because previously, God had shown him his universe. That the context of his universe consists of the heavens, the earth, and the realities beneath the earth. So, are you still following? Notice that Paul did not say that when he was caught up into heaven, that he heard God say things. Didn't say that. But Paul said when he was caught up into paradise, he heard what? Unspeakable things that is not lawful for men to what? To utter. So everyone that was given access to see the underworld, God gave them instructions never to speak about it. Any man that claims that he has gone to hell and he came with a message, he's of darkness. And his message is cursed in the body of Christ. He says, not lawful for men to utter. Lazarus died. Lazarus went somewhere. When he came back, he did not print a CD. There was no CD that he was distributing. My encounter. Oh, you are not. You are not here. My encounter of the underworld. No CD accompanying his resurrection was glorious. He had even seen decomposition. But the power of him that is the resurrection and the life, he was snuffed out of the underworld and brought back in bodily shape. Everything intact. No CD, no notebook, no mini booklet accompanied his resurrection. Why? Because God did not say, if you go to heaven, don't speak about it. But people that visited the underworld and came, they will see unspeakable things that is not lawful for men to utter here. Because God does not take any man into that place and expect him to carry a message from that place. They have Moses and the prophets. I came back from Lagos one day and I saw that some people's hair had been shaved in the tent. And I went back to God. You see, me, I will not act until Baba sends me. I went back patiently. The people have drank water from a polluted brook. I knew that. But I went back waiting for him to send me. He just sent me recently. That thing you claim that you are doing. In fact, Paul, according to Paul, you are bewitched. Oh, you don't. Let me show you that you are bewitched. What the Bible says, that's what we are doing. What the Bible says. Oh, you are not with me. You are not with me. He said you are bewitched. Paul said it. Who bewitched you? He said you were walking in the truth and then suddenly you decided to come to perfect the things that you received by the Spirit and in the Spirit through faith. You want to perfect them in the flesh. The greatest deception that has ate into the destiny of the body of Christ in this nation is that thing called the holiness movement. He made carnal people out of champions, blindfolded people, and navigated them, and sentenced them to a perpetual life of immaturity in the flesh. Next time when we come to this school, we are going to look at holiness. What is it? Because righteousness is your nature and holiness is your lifestyle. We are not citizens of earth, we are citizens of heaven. And as an ambassador that is projected into this realm, we are supposed to advertise the culture of heaven on the face of the earth. But you don't advertise the culture of heaven by activities of the flesh. You believe that because you tied her tie, you have access or ranking in the realm of the spirit, you believe the lie. Because I need to tell you the truth. If we go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Bible says that any woman that prayeth and prophesieth with her hair uncovered dishonors her head. You don't understand that scripture. The head is the man. The head of the woman is the man. That thing has nothing to do with God. It's just like something in Hebrew culture, if you get married, you become veiled. You wear veil, indicative of the fact that you are married.
If you remove your veil in the market, it means that you don't honor your husband. Just like in our own culture, when we get married, we give you a ring to indicate that you are married. All right? If my wife doesn't wear her ring, according to my own philosophy, because it's under my own law, under me, it's not a problem. You can wear, you can keep it. Our covenant goes beyond that thing. So you believe that you came to church pious, sanctimonious, and sacramental with her tie. That you are in darkness. you are in darkness. You are in darkness. Eh? Kai, it will take us too far. It will take us too far. You are in darkness. You believe that thing that Jesus came to do by dying on the cross is what you are representing by. You are in the flesh. Wake up, wake up, wake up. This is the time for us to wake up. The devil has kept us in bondage for too long, and we are just doing rubbish, not striking any call. We can't shift principalities. We don't have penetration in the spirit realm, and we are saying that we are high. Stop that. Stop that. See, I don't want to go far into that. Joshua wants me to go into that. Okay, let's do that tomorrow. If you like that one so much, we'll go into that scripture, 1 Corinthians, and I will show you things from the Bible. That has to do with between me and my wife. It has nothing to do with God. And we create a religion out of it. And why is it that all these are religion affect women? Why is it all about women? What is it about women? That lipstick was manufactured from the water. And many intelligent people over the years, and they travel out, attend meetings in the United States, the people that invited them to preach, nobody is trying anything, and they still come back with the religion. They are unrighteous. Today, the church in our time is incapable of handling the level of witchcraft that manipulates our nation. Our inability in the spirit has become obvious. And we still have campgrounds, camp meetings, gathering millions of people. In numbers, we are mighty, but in depth, we are empty. That's what we have created out of that religion. But a generation arises to challenge that which darkness has planted. Oh my God, men that love righteousness, men that fear nothing but the Lord himself. And we will see his kingdom planted in our time and in our generation. The days of religion have lingered too long. I know how many people in this place were persecuted on campus, in different campuses, because they touched the reality of God, and people began to come to them for counseling. They were not ESCO members, and then their ESCO members became offended. Ooh, fight everywhere, fight everywhere. Jesus said, these signs will follow them that believe. You don't need to know their name, you don't need to know their village. Check out for the signs. There are supernatural dimensions that will advertise their presence. If we have any Christianity less than that, we have accepted a cheap gospel. Hallelujah. I'd like us to pray. I don't want to hold you for too long. Maybe tomorrow we do the head tie thing, do the trouser thing. Trouser. Tomorrow. And you will see where we have been standing as a church for many years. I traveled to the nations of Africa to preach the gospel. I saw what the immaturity of Christianity in Nigeria has done to Africa. Because Nigeria is the firstborn of Africa. And instead of us to grow in the spirit and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, we now growing in religion and in the flesh, and we have hindered people from coming into the kingdom of God. The prayer is simple, not by power, not by might, but by your spirit. Not by power, not by might, not by power, not by might, not by power. We have labored for too long by power, by might, by power, by might. But he said, not by power. For the race is not to the swift, and the battle not to the strong. Not by power, not by might, but by the Spirit of God. Enamo sakamalate, sofrete kapando sama, likata bosate balinga masanta babore. Endo. Not by power, not by might, but by the Spirit of God. The race is not to the swift, and the battle not to the strong. Bread is not unto the skillful, meat not unto the men of understanding. Not by power, not by might, but by the Spirit of God. Yes. Some may trust in chariots, others may trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Not by power, not by might, not by might, but by the Spirit of God. Your life will advance by the Spirit of God. Your destiny will be opened up. The things that God has factored into you will begin to find expression by the Spirit of God. The race is not to the swift, the battle not to the strong. Sambole mama mama mama. Sokena ila basande baboria. To get a job by power, by connection, by the things that men can do. But right now, rest in the Holy Ghost, rest in the power of God, rest in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you will mount up with wings like eagles. Semine la toba, la toba, la toba me. Saila de babo mi ma. Semine babo, simane kanamera dabasa nameroko. Semine babale bo badala eka mama dapena.
No, he's washing, he's washing. He's washing. He's washing, he's renewing. The days of error are over because God wants a church that is triumphant to take the center stage so that a true prophetic voice can come into the region. He's putting his hand upon a fresh set of apostolic and prophetic people, so that discernment and accuracy and truth can be restored to the body of Christ. And the day where the battle is for truth, discernment becomes the weapon. God will increase you plenteously. He will strengthen your hands in the high tower, so that no weapon formed against you from the kingdom of darkness shall be able to prosper. Now, in order for us to go beyond the limitations that have been recycling, the Great One calls us to a place of commitment to His kingdom.
Listen to me. The reason why the apostles of old always emphasized that we should be diligent to press into the things of God is because any man that has lost his tenacity to press into God's kingdom is under deceit. Deception has already caught up with the person. If you lose the ability to press into God and to be desperate. Now, when the scripture spoke about the gospel boot, it said that your feet, all right, should be shodded with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, that is an offshoot of what was proclaimed to Joshua when he was going to take the land that God had promised the nation of Israel. He said, every place where the sole of your feet shall tread, it will be given to you as a possession. He did not say every place where the heel of your feet, but it what? So it's the posture of a man that is running under the influence of a strong sense of emergency. If you lose that sense of emergency, you are already deceived. The flesh has beguiled you. And so Paul says that we should look away from everything and look on to Jesus. That's a radical situation. Because in order for you to gain focus, you have to lose sight of some things. Check your Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I've summarized the scriptures here before. And the message of the scriptures from back to back, Genesis to the end of the Bible, is Christ and his kingdom. And that must be our focus. Do you understand something? Your Christian life is lived upon the deposit of the Spirit of God that is invested into your spirit. That's where your Christian life will come from. And the only thing that activates the power that you have been endowed with is your focus. You are passionate about the things that touch God. You are passionate about the things that God is concerned about. As long as you sustain that orientation, that power within you will well up. And for you, your testimony will not be by power, will not be by physical might, but your testimony will be by the Spirit of God. That's Christianity. But the devil wants us to turn aside for mundane religion that doesn't strike any chord in the realm of the Spirit. Alas, alas, we have woken from our slumber and our sleep, and we embrace the gospel of Christ that has been delivered unto us. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 23 verse 28. No, just listen to me. Don't struggle. He said, the prophet that had a dream, let him tell the dream. And he that had my word, let him speak my words faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, said the Lord? Say, your dreams are chaff. What is the chaff compared to the wheat? What is a dream compared to my word? Many of you are eating chaff. And so there is, your condition is an aberration. He said, what is the chaff compared to the wheat, said the Lord? He that has a dream, let him tell it. But he that has my word, let him speak it faithfully. For what is the wheat compared with what? The chaff. The Bible speaks about Jesus that when he shall come, John the Baptist testified. He said, the sandals of his feet I am not qualified to unloose. He will gather the wheat into the gather, but the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire. That chaff needs to be burnt in the body of Christ. The chaff of false dreams and false revelations that have become stronger than the principles and the precepts of the word of God. Can we war in the spirit and ask for the chaff in the body of Christ to be burnt? Can we pray? The chaff of false dreams and lying wonders and revelations. Moving from city to city, from place to place. the church be burnt up with unquenchable fire. Let the prophet that had a dream speak the dream. Let him that has my word proclaim it faithfully. Messengers of the word of God, the Lord says, proclaim it faithfully. Messengers of the kingdom of God, he said, proclaim it faithfully. And let the chaff be burnt with fire unquenchable, that a new breed without greed will arise from amongst us. Hey, soka berena kanda babo. Samine. Word of God faithful. with a quenchable fire.
You just found a group of guys that like praying, and then you just joined them. Then you began to pray. Then after a few months of being consistent, you started hearing the voice of God, and you knew it was God. And then you kept on pressing. Scriptures will be laid upon your heart. Even when you are afraid and you start praying and those scriptures are laid, boldness comes into you. Do you remember that all of you that left that path and followed something else, the candlelight became dim? In the apostolic template of the Christian life, prayer is the largest molecule. It is through prayer, and in fact, the Bible reveals that a matured man in Christ must be known by his attitude of prayer. That the mature people, through their prayer life, should make all men know that men ought to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands to God. Because when you lose that orientation and you embrace something else, you think that, okay, when I study the Bible, you can't understand the Bible except you are inspired by the Holy Ghost. Now, what the devil is doing is that he's making people feel that, okay, let us shut down prayer and then follow the law. You will meet death by the corridor. And in order for you to successfully depart from the pathway of the spirit formula, to embrace something that is less substantial, Paul said, for you to degrade yourself to that level, it means you were bewitched. It means that for many years, the church in Nigeria has been bewitched. Many years. It's because of that bewitchment that we could not understand the experience of reality. We went to Bible school and graduated and didn't know God, and we're preaching success and prosperity. Until one day came when I met a few young men praying, and I joined them. In the apostolic template, prayer was a daily affair, and they had hours consecrated to prayer. They had watches in the day and they had watches in the night. If you live in that kind of apostolic community, it will take 3.5 years for you to be a mature Christian. After 3.5 years of operating like that, they should send you forth to go and begin to fulfill your destiny, because you would have found your destiny in Christ Jesus. Any other way you tread will lead you to more and more darkness. You'll be a disciple that is being instructed every day, but you never come to the knowledge of the truth. And for you to walk that path, Paul says you were bewitched. You think witchcraft only operates on the shrine? In the shrine, much of it operates. The devil that instituted that shrine also has a plan for the church. The one doing witchcraft in the village had a plan also for the church, that witchcraft will operate in the church. And Paul says, just in case you forsook the path of the spirit to embrace something else, you were bewitched. Check your life. When did you miss it? At what point did the voice of God stop being clear to you? You became a liar. But it is, you can be like Samuel, the prophet, a man whose words never fell to the ground. I have seen the corridors of the realm of the spirit, and I understand that the difference between one man and another in Christ is where he's standing in Christ. There's something called stature.
There's something called ranking. When you hear Jesus praying, you may not understand the content of his prayer, because his prayer is an expression of his ranking, the burdens he's handling in the realm. When Abraham prayed, he prayed with his obedience. His obedience prayed with him. His discipline in God prayed with him. His ranking in God prayed with him. And that was why God said, can I do this thing without informing Abraham? He became the custodian of secrets concerning nations. Meanwhile, we are on the ground trying to analyze religious capsules. When God calls us to mount up with wings like eagles, we're on the ground trying to be right in religion. When I saw that the religion was death, that Jesus did not come to institute any religion, he came to show the pathway of life. When I saw that, I left the camp of religion into the wilderness, charting my course in the spirit to find God through his navigator, the Holy Ghost, that furnishes the reality of heaven in the spirits of men and gives them understanding of the layers and dimensions of the heavens, so that through them, through their joinings, a structure can be created that mirrors heaven and that can release the power of God into the earth. If that power, that hand of God that comes because men are aligned with God, is the only thing that can challenge the kingdom of darkness. But we embrace folly and foolishness and wander in religion instead of light. Nobody has the capacity to hear God more than another one. It's just you, whether you are hearing him or not depends on where you are. A plane cannot land everywhere. A plane, an airplane from up, there's a place, there is, you don't understand, a place must be created for its landing. Those are not things you do unconsciously and expect the Holy Ghost to take control. You will build a structure of a spiritual life in your life. God is not a respecter of persons, but he respects his principles. Everywhere God moved, there was a price people paid. Everywhere. And people will gladly destroy the things they have built in the spirit to take on the way of the flesh. And the wilderness is endless. It's a wilderness of emptiness in the mind that knows no boundary. And Christians tread on it in slavery and marginalization. But the time has come for the light to shine in darkness. God wants to recover all the harvest from the four corners of the earth. He wants an army in his name. And that's why he calls with a prophetic voice that men will leave the place of slavery and embrace the power of his spirit. It's not by mind. It's not by power. By the spirit of God. You don't need to know anything to know God. Even I've seen women that didn't go to school on land, but they are still in the place of prayer. And they know God. Knowing God is not that you study the Bible. The experiences you have in this realm of the spirit, the Bible will confirm it. And if your own experience is not captured in the scripture, it's not a healthy one. If you pick your reality from the realm, and somebody picks the same thing from the Bible, alright, the guy that picks it from the Bible must trust the Holy Ghost to navigate him into the experience that is witnessed about there. Because the spiritual substance that was witnessed about them is not letters, it's spirit. So the Holy Ghost will have the navigator. Just like God cannot operate here without a man, you cannot operate in that realm without a spirit. The navigator will have to navigate you into the reality that that scripture witnesses about before you have that scripture. See, at that point you have the letters of the scripture. But when you are navigated, you have the experience of the reality. The difference between a man that has reality and a man that has scripture is like light and darkness. One that has death, another one has light. And the truth is this. If you were raised by a teacher, you know all these principles in systematic approach. But when you come into the reality, it is not that coordinated. You have to discover every layer by revelation. And so, yes, when you have discovered it by revelation, then the scripture you have received will confirm it. But for all of us, it's a discovery. A discovery that you are brought into by the spirit of truth. If you lose that path, you will not end up right. and you cannot solve a spiritual problem from the ground. You must enter into the spirit to solve it. Many of you have locked into the ground. You have lost your ability to fly and to mount up. But the Lord comes to give wings. He comes to give wings this night, so that you will fly again. There's nothing as original as encountering that reality yourself. There is something no one can take from you. The reality you encounter in God, it becomes yours forever. They can take away the cloth of many colors. They can take your car. They can pick your purse. But there is something that they can never take away. Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. I cry like this because the time for us to rise in this region has come, to break covenant with religion and to align with God. I tell you, he will beam his light from above, and the least among us will become as strong as David. He said, because of this, he says, wherefore, laying aside every sin, all those things that press you on the ground, that deny you access for flight, he said, lay them aside. Do it consciously. Put the malice aside. Put the lying aside. Put the immorality aside. Lay them aside, so that we can desire something that comes from heaven. In a moment of time, you are going to lay some stuff aside. Those things are weights. They pin you to the ground and they cause you to lose the ability to fly. You want to lay them aside tonight. You must lay that anger aside. You are too heavy to make the heights. Too heavy. Lay them aside. Lay them aside. Lay them aside. Lay them. Lay them aside. You must get your flight back. You must get your movement back. Must get your propelling power back. That volcano that erupts in your spirit, you must get it back. Because it's not by power, it's not by might, it's by the Spirit of God. Amen. You must get it back. Yes, God. Lay aside those ways that have held you down for too long. Lay them aside. That thing that the Holy Ghost is demanding that you put aside. It's the right time to lay them aside, so that we can receive the wings of an eagle and fly. We can fly. We need to take a flight and come. We need to soar by the Holy One. The least among us will be as strong as David. You were born to fly. Lay those wings aside. Lay them aside right now. Lay them aside right now. I want to fly. To awake from our sleep and from our slumber. He calls us to embrace the way of prayer and to use the prayer shaft to access the realm that is more real than the natural. He calls us into the way of fasting, way of prayer and waiting upon Him to make His voice more important than every sound that exists upon the face of the earth, so that we can embrace by His voice true wisdom. But the Bible says, true wisdom, a man needs to separate himself in order for him to intermeddle with all wisdom. He calls us to the ancient ways of the apostles, to embrace the place of prayer, embrace the life of Koinonia, where because Christ is in you, the spirit of brotherhood, it fills me, floods me, and I relate with you as such, and I will go out of my way to be there for you. In the apostolic days, it was the word of Christ, the revealed present revelation position of the Spirit, that they celebrated and ate as their spiritual food. And everyone grew in his course. And strength was supplied. Divine joinings were created. And the structures in the earth mirrored the perspective and the positions of heaven. Heaven and earth came into alignment, and the power that furnished the heavens began to break out and to subdue every form of disobedience in the earth. That was how they redeemed the landscape. And even the evil rivers were inhabited by a different substance, such that the rivers inhabited that which was righteous. For the whole land was cleansed. They rattled the foundation of cities and nations, pulled down the shrines of great deities, and planted the name of Jesus. Paul said he fought the beast of Ephesus. The least among us will be as strong as David. You may have your seat as we round up. Now I want the offering baskets to go round. Tomorrow we are going to go deeper. What the Bible says. We want to remove the religion, remove the tradition. Because the Bible says that you have made the word of God of none effect by your traditions. So we know that there are some guys that have added human traditions to the word of God. And we are going to isolate those traditions and take the pure word of God and live by it, so that we can see the results that the Bible says them that walk by the word of God are guaranteed to see. God is real. He's not elitist. And so a woman in the village now zeroes in on Christ in the place of prayer, gets to hear the voice of God. And if she tarries in that confirmation, and she remains in that formation, the visions of God will give her insight into the layers and the dimensions of heaven, and her utterances will not fall to the ground, just as it was Samuel. But religion will rather keep us bound and slaves
ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Living and dying as disciples and never becoming apostles. But that order changes. Because the spirit of truth comes into the earth to raise a fresh generation that will represent the will and the purpose of the risen Christ. Something is about to happen in the earth realm. And God needs you. Hallelujah. Now you see, the truth is this. If you did not somersault as a child, you may not be able to somersault when you are 40 years old. And that's why God reaches out to a first generation that still has the flexibility of repentance. He knows that when people have sustained a particular mold, it's very difficult to bend them. And so he reaches out. He knows that his mandate, his intention, his full heart desire cannot be fructified in a generation that is set in their ways. And so he looks for a people that will still desire the voice of truth, that will still incline their ears to his sayings, so that he can whisper from heaven and find a place in their heart and establish his government and his command tower, so that from that point he can navigate them in the direction of his will. It's in this deep that his true intent will fructify and his mission will be implemented upon the face of the earth. Religion has taken a long time, and now God wants to set foot on the land through the backs of men that will yield themselves like the colt, that donkey that no man had ever ridden, but it was available to be used by Jesus to come into the city. If Jesus must come into the city, he needs a donkey. He needs a man to ride upon. A man that has sold his will. A donkey doesn't have a direction of his own, but he goes in a direction that is tossed. Who will be that donkey today that will hear his words, that will believe his promptings, and that will be willing to obey him? That's the crux of the matter. And that's the clarion call of this hour. Religion has taken years. We spoke tongues with our hearts veiled by religion for over 30 years in the body of Christ. And those tongues went without interpretation. Now the Lord wants to quicken a people in whom he can put his spirit. Shapeless, nameless people. Faceless people. People that may not even have any spiritual ancestry to lean upon. But he wants to begin something new with them, so that through them he can establish his name in impossible places. So that among the rebellious, God will place his name therein. God bless you in the name of Jesus. So by 5 p.m. we'll continue again what the Bible says. And we want to fathom the heart of God about the issues that have been making the airwaves in recent times. Hallelujah. Remember, say the prophet that has a dream, let him speak the dream. But he that has my word, let him proclaim it faithfully. What is the chaff compared to the wheat? Say the Lord. So on this note, rise up as we bring the meeting to a close. I'm not sure of that. Tomorrow is Saturday, except we come for prayers. But I don't want to teach in the morning. But if the Lord changes it overnight, no problem. We can do prayers from 10 to 12. Tomorrow is Saturday. You know, sometimes I lose touch with what day of the week it is. Because in the spirit realm, no day is more superior. Hallelujah. Because the day Jesus came, he proclaimed a Sabbath. And what we are operating in now is a Sabbath. And that's why it's not by power. That's why it's not by what? Mind. Because it's a Sabbath. It's on the Sabbath, God walks and men take advantage of the rest in his work. Alright? The rest in his work. And that's what the New Testament covenant is all about. It's a Sabbath. God has walked. And now we are taking our rest in his work. Now in that rest, there's responsibility. Because we need to represent that which we are resting in. The basis of the government of God is that we are all recipients of the love of God. It's because while we were yet sinners, he by his love died for us. He had no reason to die except that he was motivated by love. And then when your eyes open, awake to the love that he lavished upon you on the strength of his own prerogative, then you decide to yield yourself to become a useful tool in his hands. That's the basis of our submitting to the government of God, to be used by God to serve his will. That is the testimony of the Christian life. Men that will no longer serve themselves, but will serve the will of God because they have tasted of the love of God. Hallelujah. And then we come to a point when we have so resolved that Galatians chapter 3 verse 20 becomes evident in our lives. The testimony of the Christian life is not a changed life. It's an exchanged life. For it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that liveth in me. The you sitting here will linger with that anger forever. You cannot outgrow it, you cannot outmaneuver it. But when you exchange, then Christ, who has no anger, takes residence on your inside and becomes the manifestation of that life that the best of you could not become. It's no longer I, but what? Christ. And it's on the strength of that it takes us consistently on a triumphant procession. For the Bible says that he leads us in triumph, from one triumph to the other. That is only true for men that are exchanged. Because Christ in you takes the lead. He has mastered the universe. He has mastered the machinations of the kingdom of darkness. And as he expresses himself through you, the victory he secured on the cross becomes manifest in your daily life. That's the only way we can have dominion on earth. A spirit that has no boundary takes lordship over our existence. And he puts to flight the armies of the aliens. He causes the fires of darkness to be quenched. Hallelujah. He stops the mouth of lions. He brings the dead back to life. And that day and time where things that cannot be explained by scientists will yet happen. As a testimony to the fact that the kingdom of God is over all. A generation must advertise that reality. And we are that generation. The days of religion are over. Now we seek for the living spirit, the lamp of God to light our candle, so that we can navigate through darkness. May the name of the Lord Jesus rest upon you like a crown. And as you move within the city and outside of the city, may you be blessed in the land and outside of the land in the name of Jesus Christ. Now for those of you that had to travel from far and near just to be here for this conference, I assure you, by the time you are going back, your story will be like the Ethiopian eunuch. You will not remember your transport money. Because God will give you something much more than what you expected to come. The Bible says upon Mount Zion. There's a reality that is captured there. There shall be deliverance. There shall be holiness. And it is on Zion that Jacob's house possesses his possession. Your destiny will not be wasted by the enemy. Deception will not hold you down. The light of God will shine upon your ways. That which is impossible with men shall be impossible with you because of the hand of God that is factored around you. Father, we pray today that you open unto us the floodgates of heaven, and through this weekend let your spirit visit us in diverse ways, mighty ways, in Jesus' mighty name.